Good morning, Fruitland Baptist Church. What a great day it is to be together today, gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to all that have come today. We're glad for everyone that's come through the doors. This is Pastor John. I'm recording this message, about mid-afternoon on Thursday. So done a few days before you're going to hear it. It's good again to be gathered with you all, even if not we're all able to physically, we can be spiritually. And once again, I'm getting closer to being back. I'm hoping within the next couple of weeks, as the Lord provides and wills, I've made some good progress to be back with you personally, and I'll be looking forward to that. It'll probably be just for the preaching for a while and limited times out, but we'll see how that all transpires. But you're always welcome to come out here. And again, I trust you're having a great fall day today. We're going to keep this moving this morning. I'm going to go ahead and have just a few moments for prayer. Again, if you're visiting with us today, hopefully someone will take time to talk with you, but we're glad you're here. And we want to let you know that you're always welcome to gather with the saints at Fruitland Baptist Church. So without further ado, let's just take just a couple of moments here to adjust our hearts for worship of the Lord today, because that is the basis of why we're meeting today, to glorify Him and bring praises forth to His name. And as we go into the Word here, as we are challenged again by the Holy Spirit in our own life and in our own walk, may this be a time of heartfelt worship where we appreciate and let God know how much we love Him and how much we thank Him for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So I have just a few minutes of silent prayer. We'll get ready to roll on this after that. I'll finish with a little pastoral prayer, and we'll see what lies ahead. So let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your presence now, and we've just had just a few seconds here to inventory where we stand with You this morning. And I thank You, Lord, that I do acknowledge and understand. Thank You for showing me, teaching me, even though I need much more teaching and much more grace and help about who You are and what a wonderful privilege this is to be able to have fellowship with You and to talk to You today, Lord, on the basis and merit of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blood that was shed to cover our sin, that we can even approach You today. And we thank You also today, Father, for the Holy Spirit and His convicting and comforting work that You have allowed Him to have in our lives, His indwelling. I pray today, Lord, the Spirit would be active in the hearts of the people, and it would be apparent in the speaking that You've given me the responsibility and privilege to do. And Lord, I confess that I'm weak, but You're strong, and I need Your help, Lord, as a sinner saved by grace, for this message to be proclaimed. Now, Lord, we know that within our congregation there are joys and there are sorrows. There are concerns, Lord, but also expressions, Lord, of our exuberance for You as well. I pray that through all of that, as we work through life, You would help us to understand that You are interested in us and that You, again, will see us through from whatever circumstance that may be. But I pray today, Lord, Your healing of hand upon those that are ill, that are injured, that are suffering, Lord, from spiritual problems and maybe depression or loneliness, Lord, grief, all kinds of things. We lift everyone before Your throne today, Lord, for their needs to be supplied, which You have promised us. And, Lord, that You would just empower us for the journey that lies ahead till we see Your face. Help us to take that seriously, Lord, that we will one day be seeing You, maybe very soon, maybe today yet. And, Lord, that's a scary thing, but all I can do is plead mercy from You today, Lord, but I want to get it right before it's too late. So help us, Lord, I pray, and help me. And then, Lord, I pray for our community outside of our walls, whoever that may be, and that is our mission field. Father, help us to be proactive. Help us to be light and salt in our neighborhood here in Fruitland, Lord, in the outlying areas, that this would be a place that people could come for help and healing through You. Now, Lord, I'm going to keep it short today. Bless the message, I pray, and again, help me to speak it effectively and efficiently. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of our message today is part two of a message I began 2 weeks ago, which was titled, Is Your Act Together When It Comes to Future Generations and a Legacy with God? What can we learn through three kings of Israel? And we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings primarily today, and this is the conclusion of a requested message. Now, I will have to slice and dice because of time a little bit today, but I'm going to give you references and hit the high points. Some of this we cannot cover verse by verse, but the thing that, you know, we need to be challenged about is what, again, will our legacy be, and how have we dealt with that subject that we've learned here in King David, and we'll learn today in King Solomon, and also in Rehoboam about recklessness. Again, you'll recall what a tragic event this was in David's family. He actually lost three sons, and in one of the situations, Solomon had to kill his brother. Well, he took the life of his brother, I better say that differently, because of the threat to the kingdom, to God's ordained kingdom. And so many of us have had tragedies in our family, but I pray that we would not have these type of things, that we could learn from this, and that, again, we'd understand what God would have us to do, and that's to be proactive. And this is for not only fathers today, but it's for mothers or anyone that's responsible, grandparents, leaders in any situation. Recklessness is a very big danger. So anyway, with any further ado, friends in Christ, this morning we continue on exploring the consequences of a reckless tendency of three of the prominent kings of Israel as a united nation. And we'll find out what happened here this morning and one of the ways that Israel declined and went into downfall. So what can we learn and implement in our own lives and legacy to avoid these awful consequences in our own places of responsibility? To begin with this morning, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3, but we're going to look primarily at the start about Solomon. We studied last time about David and his reckless behavior and how it had a legacy that went several generations and was ultimately very, very destructive. But today we're going to focus on Solomon and then Rehoboam, the fourth king of Israel, who was the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. So the first point today is found, again, in 1 Kings 3:1. But here's the thing to consider, and it is this. Solomon's legacy in David led to more tragedy to come. So we know that he had an example in David of a man who was a man of faith, a man after God's own heart, a man who God dearly loved. David was a saved man. But David, like us, is a man that struggled, and he struggled mightily in many areas. And there were penalties that God applied to his life. And this legacy here that we are looking at in the last message in today certainly was something that caused great harm in Israel. And so that's a premise that we always know, is that our sin is never positive. Although things positive can come from it, in the near term, It's always, I shouldn't say even classify that with usually, but there's always a destructive element to our sin. And that is very obvious in what we see today. So let's look at the first subpoint of point one. And here it is. And maybe this applies to our lives today. And some of these definitely will that we look at through here. But here it is. Reckless defiance with inappropriate relations with foreign women. And that was one of the big things with David. We go into that all the time, but this was also what carried over into Solomon, because we're looking at that this morning. I'm going to read just a few verses to you there, but it's not just women that can be a reckless defiance in inappropriate relationships, but there's all kinds of things that can factor into that. But in the case of Solomon, it definitely was the women, and that's where his father David struggled as well. So here I read 1 Kings 3, verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building of his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So we see this pattern in Solomon's life here, just like his father David had. Also, if we turn over to 1 Kings 11, and there's quite a bit of turning here today, I'll try to do this as efficiently as I can. I just want to illustrate this a little further. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 13. And I am having a struggle here getting my pages turned. A very big struggle. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13 says the following: But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. By the way, these are all people, as with the Egyptians. I mean, there was times that Egypt and Israel did have an alliance, but these are all enemies of Israel and Solomon. I might have misspoke and said David earlier, although he had problems there too, but Solomon in particular, he had an affinity for these foreign women. And these were women that God specifically had said, and nations that God had specifically said, you should not be involved with them. Verse 2 says, Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon clave, it says here, or clung to them in love. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, it says in the following verse. And then we read in verse 4, And it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, with a little g. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And we don't need to digress into that greatly, but Solomon didn't have a perfect heart before God. He had a wicked heart. God, though, says that David had a heart that was prone to sinning, but his heart was in a relationship personally with the God of Israel. And that was the difference. Solomon was off on the fringe. And David, though, still had a heart for God. That's something to check in our lives, though. It's not a good thing that David did some of the things he did. But where is your heart? Where's my heart at today, genuinely? And it goes on here to say, and I'm going to have to cut some corners here because of time today, but David followed all these nations that had false gods. And notice here in verse 6, And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So he had a spiritual problem that was a significant one that was worse than his dad. And Solomon did build, it says here in verse 7, high places or altars for the worship of false gods. And he did all these things and again walked in those type of situations that were not pleasing unto God. But you can read on through verse 13 here, and you'll find that God said he took action because in verse 9 he says, I'm angry with you, Solomon, and I'm going to take the nation out of your hands. I won't take it during your lifetime, but when it's over, this nation is going to be taken out of the control of the line of David here temporarily, other than the one province that Rehoboam would have. But it's going to be the 10-kingdom Northern Federation is going to be taken over, and the kingdom will be split, and it'll be taken over by one who is your servant. And we'll learn about that just a little bit more later this morning. But because of David's sake, I won't take the whole thing. But Rehoboam's only going to reign over the one province. And we could talk about that. The 12 tribes, one of the other tribes was on the other side of the Jordan River. But we'll talk about that another time. But this is what was going to take place that was said here by the Lord. Verse 14, and then we'll move on. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. This is who this servant is. And it's through a guy named Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And then we'll find later in that chapter, if you read, that Jeroboam, who was an adversary to Rehoboam and took over that northern part of Israel when the kingdom was split, he was a son to this guy. And so the prophecy that God gave to Solomon came exactly true. So that's the first one. Reckless defiance, in this case, with inappropriate relations with foreign women. B, under this first point, is this. And it's improper worship that was tolerated. So we go back to chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And so we see once again that Solomon tolerated false worship there in Israel. There should have been a temple that was built. It was on the way. Solomon was going to build it, but they did all already have a place of worship, and that was the tabernacle, which you can read about. And the tabernacle is simply like a mobile worship center, and where the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant was kept and so forth, where Israel was to come to worship. But Solomon downplayed that. And if you look in Leviticus 26:30, it talks about the high places. These are the places of worship, but not worship to the God of the Bible. And they are, again, made possible or facilitated by human pride. And so this is what took place in this time during Solomon's reign, and it was unchecked. The third thing, point C, under this first point about the recklessness of the legacy yielding more tragedy to come. And this is a danger to us as well. And maybe you, as you're thinking through these things, is your worship proper? Or are you tolerating wrong things in your family? And probably all of us have things we wouldn't agree with our family, either with our parents or our children. But have we been doing the right things? And what God would have us do, that's a thing to think about. The third little thing here in point C is another thing that we struggle with, as I mentioned, and that was the fact that Solomon was a guy who was double-minded. Now, the Bible does say that he loved the Lord, but again, he still liked to have these and tolerate these high places that were the result of human pride versus being humble. Now, verse 3 of chapter 3 says this, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, but he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." So there again, he was double-minded. He was not totally committed to God. Can we say that this morning, that we are totally committed to God, or do we have other little gods that affect our life and that will affect and have an effect on our family that is present or even yet to come? This is something to think about. I reference in this idea here of Solomon being double-minded what the Apostle James says in 1:8. He says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Do you have a singularly purposed mind? And do I have that today to serve the Lord? The fourth little thing under subpoint D here is that Solomon had improper priorities. And folks, that's another thing that we can look at this morning as we consider our own recklessness. Do our priorities line up with what God would have us to be doing? And the fact of the matter is that Solomon placed his own home as a priority. This is an example of being built above the temple. And also his Egyptian's wife's desire as well at this time about what she wanted to have done. I reference us to 1 Kings 7 and verses 1 and 8, just briefly here. 1 Kings 7, verses 1 and 8. And again, I'm struggling here with the pages. 1 Kings 7, verses 1 through 8. And I'm still not getting a page turned here. Oh, my. There we go. 1 Kings 7, verses 1 and 8. "But Solomon," notice this, "was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house." By the way, folks, priorities. Is God your priority today? Is he my priority, or is it the things of the flesh? Do I get mine done? You know, that's a popular philosophy in our day. Take care of yourself first. And then if there's something left over, you can give that to God. But that's not what God wants. He wants to be first in our lives. And then verse 8, it says this, "And his house, where he dwelt, had other court within the porch, which was of like work." And you can read the ensuing verses there. Solomon's house was fancy, folks. The temple was fancy too, but Solomon took good care of himself first. Solomon also made a house for Pharaoh's daughter. That's the wife we heard about earlier here, who he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. Solomon's priorities were totally out of whack here, and they revolved around self. Well, that's something to consider. Now, the next point that we find today is point E, or the fifth point, and that is this. Well, it's actually, there's two more points, but point E, Solomon eventually did what he was warned of God not to do. And so this recklessness of Solomon can be just basically boiled down to the fact that he was just plain disobedient to God. 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 9 gives us a description of this. 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 9, we find the following. Here's what God told Solomon, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then," so this is a conditional agreement, if Solomon did what was right here, "then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods," little g, "and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land?" In other words, he said, you're going to have a legacy, Solomon, and you do, he does to this day. People are going to say, how could that ever have happened? You know, we could think about that in our own families. I've seen families, folks, and it's a threat to my family and because of my walk. And it's a threat in your families as well. And people will say, they were really a family that followed God at one time. But you know what? They haven't. And that's nothing like they used to be. There's a legacy with this type of thing, folks. Verse 9, "And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil," or in this case it means calamity. Folks, evaluate where you and I are at today with regard to our legacy and our recklessness in the sight of God. Also, I reference us to over to chapter 11, verses 26 through 41. 1 Kings chapter 11, 26 through 41. This is what also is going on behind the scenes here, and I have to cut this quickly because of time. "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephratite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant," here's this prophecy that we looked at earlier, "whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." And so just as it was prophesied there that would happen, like God told Solomon, he said, you're going to get into trouble here. And, you know, I'm going to take this away from you if you don't do what is right. And you'll notice here, God deals with Solomon throughout all this thing. And he knows that the prophetic part here about the kingdom to be divided is found here. Look at verse 29. "It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee," to you. So here's where the prophetic thing that was to come in the future because of Solomon's recklessness here once again and how he handled God and his walk with him. He says, hey, you're going to be given part of this. And the kingdom of Israel will be divided, and that led to its downfall eventually quite rapidly. And, of course, he tells Jeroboam how this will take place in verse 35, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee," that being Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. And he delineates here how all this was to take place. Notice in verse 40, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. "And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." And, of course, we know that Solomon dies here. And that's recorded here in verses 41 through 43. And I'll just look at those quickly. And the rest of the Acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept or died with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So there we find again what happened here. But the last point, point F of this, back to 1 Kings 10, and I know there's a lot of material here to consume this morning, was this, again, of Solomon's recklessness, is that wealth and wisdom became a big influence in his life and what we know as the power of self. And that's found in Hebrews 10, 23 through 24, which says the following. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. We hear that all the time, and God said he was the wisest man. But understand, even if you think you're wise or think Solomon wise, we're not very wise when it comes to God's wisdom if we don't apply it and don't receive it and don't use it. Verse 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. You see, Solomon didn't give God the credit and did not take seriously what God had given to him. Folks, that's the biggest thing we can do from recklessness. If we fail to take heed to what God has done, if we reject what he's done for us. All right, so Solomon dies. If you go, and I read that to you, 1 Kings 12:1 says that his son Rehoboam takes over. And this is the way that God had designed this to take place. So that brings us to point two of the message. Can you believe that? We've done all this and we're just to the second point. Hopefully you're hanging in there with me. I'm looking and I see we've gone 26 minutes. Second point of the message, though, today. Solomon's recklessness had an effect on his son, the fourth king of Israel, Rehoboam. And what we find now in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, as I turn over here, again, that his mother, Rehoboam's mother, was Naamah, and she was a woman of the Ammonites. Again, the enemies of Israel. So there's a problem there with what God had told him. So the first thing is we look at Solomon's recklessness, which there won't be as many points here. There's only two, but they're important points. And it still comes back down to not doing and operating in a way that God shows us. And God shows us that in many ways, primarily through his word. And of course, today through the act of the Holy Spirit upon the word. But just some of these things that are traits in our sinfulness, stubbornness, hard-headedness, all kinds of things that cause us to get derailed from what God would have us to do. So here's the first little point. Israel and Jeroboam offer Rehoboam a deal. Okay, so you have Jeroboam who knows prophetically that he's going to take these 10 tribes, but yet you have to give him credit. He does support Rehoboam as king here initially. Okay. And so let's look at what's said here. This is found in 1 Kings 12, 1 through 5. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Remember, he was afraid. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. So here again, Jeroboam says, you know what? I'm willing to let you go ahead and be the king of Israel. I will not challenge that. But the people have had enough. Your father put so many hardships on us. Taxes, demands. Again, a lot of this went along with building the temple, but I think a lot of it went along with building Solomon up, not the Lord. And the people were fed up. Folks, is there a parallel to that maybe in your life today? Might it be, you know, there's a lot of people that have my dad used to call it big feeling about themselves. We're thinking too much of ourselves and not enough of the Lord, first of all, and others, in particular, in this case, our maybe our wife and our children, grandchildren, whatever the case may be. this is the problem, see, that was going on. But Jeroboam says, hey, I'm going to support you, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, as king, but you got to listen to what's going on. Verse 5, and he said unto them, this is Rehoboam, he says what? Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. In other words, he's going to get further advice. That's a good thing, okay? And essentially what was offered here to Rehoboam is, hey, you turn away from this reckless stuff that your dad's been doing, and we're going to work with you. Now let's see what happens with all this. Let's look at verses 6 through 15. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon. By the way, there is a reason for old men and women. Hopefully we have more wisdom than younger folks. Not in every case, but the wisdom of time and experience is valuable. Never negate what people that have been around the merry-go-round a few times have to offer. I had a younger pastor this week I was talking with say, I like to hear some of the things you've told me because you have been around some things here in your time. And let me tell you, if you're the pastor of Fruitland Baptist Church, you'll have been around some things in your time. You will in any situation where you serve God, and it won't be easy. There will be challenges, but you know, if you will learn from mistakes or mistakes of others, you can help yourself and you can help your legacy, just like we're talking here today. Verse 7. And they spoke unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. They're saying, Rehoboam, get your act together. Don't be reckless. Realize these people are willing to serve you, but you've got to learn to serve them. By the way, that is what leadership is. It's true servanthood. And it's not just in a business or in the church, but it's in our families and in our relationship. True leadership, humility-filled leadership, is going to go a long way in establishing a good legacy and success in our families. Now, let's see how far do I want to go here through verse 15. But notice what he did, verse 8. Remember, Rehoboam's a young guy here, and like a lot of us do, you know, you can be young at 80 in your maturity and do stupid things. And I'm still doing some, too, that God's working on me about. But here, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the younger men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, verse 13, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord had spaken by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That's the end of Israel as a united kingdom. Israel was reestablished in 1948 as a nation with boundaries. But folks, it is still a divided kingdom. It is divided because it has divided itself from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will regather it one day. I believe that very likely will be soon. And it will be his kingdom once again. Again, on the throne of David, Jesus, his ancestor David, Jesus will sit on that throne in the millennium. But folks, the recklessness of these kings, these first three kings in Israel, and you know, Saul wasn't related to David, but these others were, it has an impact to this very day, folks, and that's what it is in your legacy. But David was what? He was hard-headed, and that's the second little point here that I have on this point about Solomon's recklessness. Rehoboam was not open to the advice that he asked for and got. He was a stubborn and rebellious person. Folks, it's possible. It's likely we've got some men and women and even young folks that are hearing this today that struggle with that very thing. It's going to be my way or the highway. No, it needs to be God's way. Here's the bottom line with all this today, folks. And I think, did we read? Yes, we read down through verse 15. The demise of Rehoboam is recorded in 1 Kings 14, verses 21 through 31. And you know what? The destruction carried even further than that to a fifth generation king in Israel, to his son Abijah. I can't read my writing here. I got to take a look. 1 Kings 14, 21 through 31. My writing is really bad. 21 through 31. Well, Abijam, that's what it is, yeah. But notice what happened here. I will read this today. I know we're short in time, but go over to 14, 21 through 31. I just want to show what happens here and the demise that comes here in Rehoboam's leadership and how it eventually went to his son Abijam, and destruction followed there as well. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. You heard that earlier. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. And they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill, same thing here, under every green tree. And catch this one in 24, and there were sodomites in the land. Homosexuality was tolerated in Israel when God had ordered these things not to be so. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. By the way, folks, if you look in history, all great nations or governments had a uniqueness, and that was before they fell. Homosexuality was either tolerated or endorsed. Folks, nations don't last long, according to biblical history, when these types of things are tolerated. That's the kind of stuff that went on under Rehoboam's reign. And so it says in 25, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures out of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead shields out of brass. You can read how all this goes here. He wasn't ready to let go of things. They just had to do it a little different way. But the fact of the matter is the days and the handwriting was on the wall that Israel's demise was at hand. And then in verse 31, of course, Rehoboam dies. And then his son, the fourth king in this thing, was Abijam. And you can study about him as well, because he was another guy that did evil. And the story goes on. And so there again, folks, recklessness and its legacy. Oh, Lord, help us today. Now, here's the conclusion. This is the record of recklessness, as I said, in the first five kings of Israel and Judah and its results. So here it is, folks. What have we learned that is applicable to our own lives? God's grace was offered to all the kings to get it right. He offers that to us today still. Is your and my act together when it comes to present and future generations and their legacy with God? All I can say is this, folks. I don't know, you know, when I'm present there, I'd be standing up front, not just because I'm the pastor. Like I say all the time, I'd be up there today because that's the danger in my life. And I have some of these traits and I'm going to lay it on the line, folks. So do you. And it would not be wrong to get up out of your seats today, men or women or young people, and say, you know what, Lord, I see what this is all turning into. And you know what? I've understood that today. Help me, Lord, turn this around in my life. Turn me around that I'm not headed for a legacy of destruction because of my actions. But today's the day I want to repent and turn around. It could even be there is one or more here today in our group that has never known the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. We need that legacy of the King imputed to our life. We need to be saved. We need Him to rescue us, because apart from that, our sin is going to send us to eternal destruction. No, Jesus won't send us. We'll send ourselves. Today is a day that the altar, that front of that church, ought to be full. It ought to be all the time, folks. I mentioned to someone this last week, Fruitland lacks spirituality. We need to see God moving in the lives of people. I'll tell you what, folks, don't walk out those doors today if this is something that's going on in your life. Thanks again for the privilege to speak to you this morning. I'm going to close with that now because our time is up. And whoever's going to close the service, I pray that there will be activity at the altar this morning. Let us pray. Father, there's been enough said. I've done a lot of talking this morning, but the key here, Lord, is not what I've said. It's what you've said through the Word. Yes, I feebly deliver that week after week, but Lord, the Holy Spirit can drive it home, and I know the people there today know if this is true in their life. It isn't something they just may know, even if they have younger children, but if they've got older children, if they've come out of all this that's been handed to them, Lord, today's a day to get it set straight. So I pray today, Lord, the Spirit will bring conviction on the people at Fruitland. And even the people that aren't there today, Lord, if they hear this message somehow, if they're not there for wrong reasons, Lord, they're going to miss out. Bottom line, bring this home today, Lord, I pray, in people's lives, that we not go to further destruction due to our recklessness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.